be seated. Well, good morning. It's good to be together again. Looking forward to sharing God's word with you and hearing him instruct us all as we do so. If you're our guest this morning, we are thankful to have you here with us. Grateful for the opportunity to preach the gospel and to see you brought closer to the Lord by his mercy and his grace. If today is your first time with us, or if you've been here today, you've been here before as a guest, but we have not been able to give you a gift, we have one for you. We would like to give that to you at the end of service. Please see myself or Pastor Scott over at the coffee bar at the end of service. We'd like to give that to you, as well as know if there's any way in particular that we can minister to you and your family. This morning we're going to be in the second half of Ephesians chapter 5. You can go ahead and be turning there in your Bibles. We're going to be working through our passage this morning in 2 points. The first point is wives, a gospel picture of the church. The second point is husbands, a gospel picture of Jesus. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33. These are the words of the living God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, Let each one of you love his wife as himself. Let the wife see that she respects her husband. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading, to the hearing of his words. Before the fall of man, God said, "It is not good that a man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him." Genesis chapter 2 records for us what God did. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon man. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Genesis chapter 3 records this change in this situation after the fall of mankind into sin. To the woman, he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire should be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you." After the fall, within the history of mankind, whether Jewish or Gentile culture, it has been the consistent record that men have domineered over wives and over their children. Instruction for young men seeking to marry was concentrated largely on learning to rule over their wives and their children, often with an iron fist. However, as we have seen in the last couple of weeks, that because of the work of Christ and our position in Him, we are no longer to walk in the ways of the old self. While we still struggle with the effects of the fall, because we are in Christ, we are to reflect the reality of the new creation inaugurated by Him. Just as our desires and our natures as believers have been returned to that of Adam in being able to please God and in being able to not sin, so too the nature of our marriage relationships should reflect this change. Just as in the Garden of Eden, Eve was created to help Adam to fill the earth, to subdue it, as God's representatives here on earth, so too in Christ, Christian men and women who marry are to seek in their marriage to see the same things happening as they work together to raise children in the disciplines and the instruction of the Lord and to see everything on earth brought into submission to Jesus Christ through the proclamation of the gospel. So we've been learning that in Christ the old things have passed away and all things are new. The new creation that has been inaugurated is to be reflected in the Christian marriage relationship. This is one of the reasons why Christians are forbidden from marrying non-Christians. We are not to be unequally yoked in the marriage relationship. And those in the church who have experienced this reality can understand the wisdom of this command. No longer is a woman's desire to be for her husband's position contrary or against his leading, and likewise, a husband is to no longer rule over his wife. However, it is only those who are equally yoked in Christ who can love each other in ways that are pleasing to God, in ways that glorify Him and accurately represent the gospel message that He intends our marriage relationships to communicate. We need to understand that just as unity in the church preaches the gospel to the world and the manifold wisdom of God to the heavenly places, so too in Christian marriage we are preaching the gospel. And unless we submit ourselves to what God requires of us as husbands and wives, unless we learn in our marriages to put off our old self, our old way of doing things, and put on the new self, to be renewed in our minds and not follow the ways of the world, we will be found to be preaching a false gospel, and we will be found to be grieving our God. So with that in mind, we begin our first point today where our text does. Wives, a gospel picture of the church. Look at verses 22 through 24. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Our passage this morning begins in the continuation of Paul's words in verse 21 from last week, where he instructed that believers are to submit to each other out of reverence for Christ. And as we all know, we live in an age when the idea of submitting to each other or appropriate authority is in many ways seen as cultural heresy. Regardless of whether it's government's authority to maintain order in a society, or an employer's authority to pay their employees whatever they choose, or any number of other examples, authority in our day is guilty until proven innocent. It is looked at with suspicion wherever it exists. Mark Dever says, "We can tend to bristle against authority because leadership placed over us is a slap in the face of our own self-sufficiency." If we do bristle at the idea of submitting or authority being placed over us, this should perhaps teach us that we either have too great a level of self-autonomy, or perhaps we have too much aversion to authority, or maybe we just have an inaccurate view of what it means to submit, and it may be a combination of these factors, perhaps even because we have seen authority being abused in relationships in the past. However, as we have been working through Ephesians, we have seen that as we are putting off the old self and putting on the new self, many of our cultural expectations are radically changed. We have a new work ethic with new goals for what we earn in our labors. We have a new sexual ethic that rejects the free expression of our sexual desires to one that sees the marriage bed as the only place that is undefiled. We have a new ethic for how we speak to each other, how we live together, speaking to each other truthfully. We live together patiently, gently, humbly, eager to maintain the unity created among us by God the Holy Spirit. All of these things change as we move from accepting society's norms to either reforming them or maybe even outright rejecting them in order that we might reflect God's nature as we obey Him as expressions, as citizens of His kingdom. This morning, as we begin to think about the issue of submission that Paul raises for God's people who are to understand what the will of God is as citizens of His kingdom, Paul's first application of this submission principle is in the marriage relationship, wives to husband. It's helpful for us, though, as we begin here to realize that Paul uses three examples in illustrating this submission principle. He also uses children to parents and servants to their masters, which we will talk about next week. And while we think about all of these three examples, we shouldn't pretend like all of them are equal, or they all are in the same way, or they all have the same dynamics, because they don't. However, we do notice that in all three examples, it would not be appropriate to reverse the roles. And while we're probably pretty ready to agree that parents should not submit to their children, nor would things work out very well if bosses submitted to their employers, we tend to have a more difficult time swallowing that wives should submit to their own husbands. Men and women, after all, are co-heirs of an eternal inheritance. We are equal in Christ. There is no longer male or female, slave or free, Jew or Gentile, as Paul says in Galatians 3, we're all one in Christ. And while all of this is true, it does not do away with the distinctions and roles that God has given to His people as we live in the world in the way He intends us to. Husbands are not told to submit to their wives. Rather, wives are told to submit to their husbands, and in turn, husbands are told to love and serve their wives as Jesus loves the church. To get this backwards would be a distortion of the created order. To get this backward would be a distortion of the gospel. In the marriage relationship, wives are to submit themselves to their husbands as they would submit to Jesus Christ. This fact not only instructs wives of their responsibilities, but it also teaches husbands that as our wives are submitting to us as she would to Jesus, there is an expectation on us that we would lead her as Jesus leads. Because of this dynamic, no longer is the wife's desire to be for a husband's position or against his leadership. They are to submit to their husband because God has made the husband the head of the wife. God has defined this relationship. And a wife's submission to her husband, her willful submission to her husband, challenges the great lie of Satan that love and submission can never go together. Wives, you have the great privilege and the great responsibility of being a gospel picture of the church. And the way you respect your husband, the way you submit to his godly leadership, you are representing to the world and to your brothers and sisters in Christ your understanding of how the church ought to submit and relate to its Savior. As we have spent much time speaking on the church, especially in chapter 4, wives, you have the opportunity to reflect these things in your marriage. However, unlike the church, you are married to a fallible man. You do not get to look to a perfect husband. So just as we are to live together in the body of Christ, you get to live in your marriage in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, eager to maintain unity in your family, speaking the truth to your husband in love. Submitting to your husband does not mean that you do not have opinions or that your husband is never wrong. But it does mean when he is wrong, you bear with him gently, patiently, humbly, using the gifts God has given you as a woman, seeking to see your marriage mature in its faith in Christ, seeking to see your marriage mature in its knowledge of Christ, and seeking to see your marriage mature as it presents the gospel to the world and to the church. The foundation upon which a wife should build her understanding of her submission to her husband is the understanding of Jesus Christ's headship over his people. This is also the foundation upon which the wife is to build her understanding of what she ought to expect to be receiving from her husband in terms of leadership and love. Just as Christ loves his church and has given himself up for it, so too a wife should receive such sacrificial care and leadership from her husband. Just as the church is commanded to submit to those things that are for their good and for God's glory, so too a wife is to submit to her husband as he seeks in their relationship and in their family their good and God's glory. It should be noted here that in this passage, Paul just spends a quarter of his words on the wife. And he spends three quarters directed towards the husband. While this does not lessen a wife's responsibility any more than Eve's responsibility was lessened in the garden, it does, however, indicate where the responsibility for leadership and the consequences of failed leadership lie. So now we turn to husbands, a gospel picture of Jesus Christ. Read verses 25 through 33 with me again. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Fellow husbands, our wives are to submit to our leadership. However, we are not at liberty to provide any type of leadership that we may want to. We don't get to lead in ways that may best fit our personality. We don't get to lead in ways that may show our manliness to our friends. We are not allowed to lead in ways that are passive or abdicate our responsibilities altogether. God has created the world and the marriage and family relationship to work in such a way that actions or lack of actions of husbands will have a great impact on their families. Either we will bless our families with Christ-like leadership, or we will dominate our families with the absence of ourselves or Christ-like leadership. But one thing is for sure. However we lead or don't lead will in large part determine whether our wives and children will flourish under Christ-like leadership or whether they will wither under the weight of responsibilities that they were never intended to bear. Husbands are the head of their wives as Christ is the head of the church, and we have the God-given responsibilities that go along with that leadership. Just as our wives are painting a gospel picture of the church and how they submit to us, we as husbands are painting a gospel picture to the world and to each other of our understanding of how Jesus loves his people. When we consider how Jesus loves His church, the first thing that is talked about in our passage in verse 25 is how He gave Himself up for her. While we as husbands cannot give ourselves up for our wives in ways that cleanse our wives of their sins, we are instructed by Christ that we must give ourselves up for our wives. We are to love our wives in such a way as reflects our understanding that we are called as husbands to do whatever it takes to meet the needs that our wives have. And when we think about this dynamic, a few things should become readily apparent. A husband is not a dictator who barks orders in order to have his needs met, but rather he provides care, leadership, and direction for the family to which the wife responds. Men are no longer to rule over their wives, but rather we are to serve them the way Jesus did His people. As men, we have the incredible capacity to believe Satan's lie that serving others is not leadership. Rather, we tend to believe that in order to lead, we must rule over or dominate or command. And our call as husbands is to paint a picture of Christ to our wives and to the world, that we are not darkened in our understanding of leadership, but rather we have our minds renewed. Think about Jesus, about what He did on the evening of His Last Supper when He served His disciples, those closest to Him, by washing their feet. Do you think anyone in that room doubted or questioned whether the one washing the feet was the leader, whether the Creator of the universe who disrobed Himself and served His disciples, whether or not He was the leader in that room that night? The purpose of our headship over our wives and our wives' submission to us is not so that we can be served. If we think that our headship is so that we can have our food cooked, our dishes washed, our clothes clean, and sex on demand, then we are darkened in our understanding, and we need to repent of these things and apologize to our wives. Rather than doing this, we need to learn together to lay down those things in our lives, whether they are good or not, that prevent us from seeking to see our wives flourish and enjoying their God-given roles as wives and mothers, and flourish in exercising their gifts within the body of Christ that will advance the gospel in this world. We cannot be the husbands that God expects us to be if we are not actively loving our wives in words, in deeds, and in truth. Understanding that the purpose of our headship and our wives' submission to our leadership is the same as the purpose of being eager to maintain unity within the body of Christ. Just as unity within the body of Christ preaches the gospel to the world, the same thing happens when a husband loves and leads his wife the way Christ loves and leads the church. And in turn, the wife submits to this type of leadership. When these things are happening, the gospel is preached to the world and to each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying, brothers. Just as our wives are not to be under any delusion that we are perfect, neither should we be under the same delusion concerning them. Leading our wives is not always going to be rainbows and flowers. Sometimes chocolate and coffee won't get the job done. Sometimes we are going to have to lead and love our wives by telling them hard things. Things that perhaps will make them angry with us, things that perhaps will make them upset with us. But just as it is in the church, so too it is in marriage. We are not seeking a worldly unity where we hide problems and we sweep sin under the rug. No, we speak the truth. As we are speaking the truth, we are not doing it in harsh or purposefully hurtful ways. Rather, we are to do it gently, patiently, eager to maintain the unity within our marriage. Husbands, we have a role in our families that cannot be delegated to our wives. But as we're fulfilling this God-given role, we must realize that we must do so in a way that reflects our obligation to love our wives as we do our own bodies. Just as the church is the body of Christ, so too the husband and wife relationship is so intimate that our wives are joined to us so closely and we identify so intimately with each other that we are said to be their head and them our bodies. Just as we nourish and cherish our bodies, we are to do the same for our wives. Some of us may be thinking, well, I do some pretty rough things with my body. But here again, we are to be instructed that our experiences or our particular way of doing things are not our guide. Rather, the scriptures are to inform our way of doing things and our experiences. The way we nourish and cherish our wives ought to be directly parallel to the way Christ has loved his people. Our wives are part of us, just as the body of Christ is part of its head. In verse 31, Paul is quoting from Genesis chapter 2 before the fall when he says that a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Before we conclude here, we need to understand that those of us who have children not only have the responsibility to live these things out in our marriages, but we have the responsibility to instruct and guide our own children in this as they enter the phase of life when they begin to seek to marry. Our desire in our marriages is not simply that we, just me and my wife, would live happily ever after, but our desire is that God would use us, our marriage, to bring about generations of faithfulness long after we and our children's children are gone. Our sons and daughters need to understand that they cannot marry whomever they may desire, but that God has required them to be equally yoked. This means that our sons and daughters cannot enter into a relationship with someone who is not a follower of Jesus Christ. And we should also be teaching our children the purpose of their marriages. We should be teaching our daughters that they are to look for a husband that they can gladly submit to, someone whose leadership she can receive because he is prepared to love her in a way that accurately reflects Christ's love for his church. We should also be teaching our sons their responsibilities to be prepared to lay down their lives and give up themselves, maybe even their goals and their dreams, for the sake of their wives, and to look for a wife who is prepared to submit to that type of leadership in such a way that accurately reflects the church's love and submissiveness to the headship of its Savior. Basically, we need to learn, and we need to teach our children what Paul says in verse 32. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. What happens between a husband and a wife as they come together to become one flesh relationally and sexually is to be enjoyed and savored. However, we need to realize that just as our salvation and the gifts that the Holy Spirit has given us are not just for ourselves and our enjoyment, the same is true for our marriages. The husband's headship and the wife's submissiveness is to submission to him is profound and mysterious, and their relationship towards each other is a picture of Christ and the church. As we close our time together this morning, this passage, perhaps more than others, may raise questions in your mind. Much has been written about this passage that can represent probably every possible variation on the pendulum swinging from abusive authoritarianism to passive egalitarianism. And we all have been shaped by what we've read, what we've learned about this passage. If you're confused or didn't understand or had heard something I said differently in the past, I encourage you to ask, not let those questions sit in your gut and ferment, but to ask and open up. And as we're thinking about these things, let us be reminded, as we've been learning in this whole letter, in chapters 4 through 6, whether the things we are learning are about our status as fellow citizens in God's kingdom, or about our relationships to each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, or new ethics, or our roles and functions in the family. These things are built on what we learned in chapters 1 through 3. Because we were chosen by the Father before the foundation of the world, redeemed by His Son in the fullness of time, and sealed by the Holy Spirit, we not only have an eternal inheritance waiting for us, but we have the responsibility and the ability, as the body of Christ, the fullness of our head, to make God's reconciling work known to the world. Not just in our preaching or in our evangelizing or just in our gathering together on Sundays, but in every area of our lives, especially as we talked about this morning, in our relationships as husbands and wives. Learning and living in the ways that are described in chapters 4 through 6 are non-negotiable if we are to grow and mature in our faith in Christ, in our knowledge of Him, and if we are going to accurately represent the God that has saved us and is living in us. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, that we should walk in Him. And let there be no doubt, the husband and the wife relationship and the roles and the function that God has defined for us in the marriage covenant are part of the works that He has created us for. Because in our marriages, we not only relate to each other and to our children, but we preach the gospel to each other and to a world that needs to learn that leading and serving are not opposites. That submission and love are not opposites. That Jesus Christ loved His Father and His people so much that He submitted Himself to the Father's will and to the suffering that His people deserved. And may God help us in our marriages to be found to be preaching that gospel. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You that it shines a light in our hearts and in our minds. As we think about this passage this morning and the functions and the roles within the marriage relationship and perhaps the new way of living in the marriage for women who may have a misunderstanding of their roles as wives to follow their husband's leadership. Maybe they're not seeing the type of leadership that they ought to be seeing that's hard to submit to. Lord, perhaps most of us husbands need to have our paradigms shifted or changed to understand that the purpose of our headship over our wives is not so that we would be served, not so that we would have our needs met, but so that we would meet our wives' needs, so that we would serve her, we would love her, we would lay down ourselves on her behalf for her so that she would be holy and blameless. Just as Christ loved the church. Father, You have given only one person the privilege and the authority and the right to lay down his life for his people. Father, You have given us as husbands the privilege of portraying that picture to each other and to the world. God, we need Your help. We need You to give us appropriate understanding of these things, that we might live in ways that are pleasing to You and in ways that others look at and see that gospel message and long to be able to take part in that. And as they come to us and seeing the uniqueness of our relationships and our marriage and ask us why, Father, help us to be faithful to give the right answer for that. That we live in these ways with each other in our marriages because we desire, as husbands, to love our wives as Christ has loved His church, to share the gospel with them through that. And wives, as they have the opportunity to share as to why they follow their husband's leading in these ways, that she does so in order to preach the gospel that the church is to submit and follow the leading of its Savior. Help us in these things, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Church, during this time, we enter in a time of response.